The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Beautiful morning out there on campus. Today is the day all of the campers arrive, so we're excited about the camper orientation tonight at PYC. And then, of course, tomorrow morning we'll be off and running with a full slate of activities, sports, lectures, and all kinds of other things for the next 3 weeks. On today's program, we're going to be talking about the importance of setting a right example. You'll see it really from the beginning of the Bible all the way through. This is something that I stressed with the workers the other day, just how important it is as a teaching tool to set the right example. Really, it's more important even than what we say in a lecture or what we say in a counseling session. You could say. We have to say it and, of course, live it. Otherwise, like Jesus said in Matthew 23, we're just hypocrites. So we'll look at that in our Bible study section in just a bit. Well, I just want to continue on with something that we talked about for a little bit yesterday, this Jeffrey Epstein case, and just how strange it is in some ways that this is re-emerging and making headlines. He was prosecuted back in the mid-2000s and basically just given a slap on the wrist, a ridiculous joke of a standard of justice, I guess you could say. And this was a time when, of course, the Democrat frontrunner was Hillary Clinton. Everyone thought that, well, after George W. Bush is out of office, then you've got Hillary Clinton lined up for the presidency. This was, of course, all before Barack Obama became the new sensation back in early 2008. In any event, he gets this slap on the wrist, and then the story made headlines again, as I said yesterday, in 2015, 2016, mostly from conservative sources. The major media just downplayed it or covered it up. Here again, Hillary Clinton, she was the front runner, and then now it comes out, and it looks like these prosecutors from the Southern District of New York, it looks like they're serious about going after this man. And of course, he has all of those connections to Bill Clinton. There's quite a few in the major media that want to go back and point out that he had a relationship with Donald Trump. Years and years and years ago, which he did. There, I suppose it's a pretty select club, billionaires. And he did know Jeffrey Epstein and had some positive things to say about him before all of this came out in the mid-2000s. We'll come to that in just a second. But really, the more you look into this, the worse it makes Bill Clinton look. This was the announcement yesterday coming from the Southern District of New York about their indictment of Jeffrey Epstein. Clip one.
As alleged, Epstein also paid certain victims to recruit additional girls to be similarly abused. This allowed Epstein to create an ever-expanding web of new victims. This conduct, as alleged, went on for years, and it involved dozens of young girls, some as young as 14 years old at the time that they were allegedly abused. As alleged, Epstein was well aware that many of his victims were minors. And not surprisingly, many of the underage girls that Epstein allegedly victimized were particularly vulnerable to exploitation. The alleged behavior shocks the conscience. And while the charged conduct is from a number of years ago, it is still profoundly important to the many alleged victims, now young women. They deserve their day in court And we are proud to be standing up for them by bringing this indictment. Combating sex trafficking and exploitation of children is a priority for this office and for the Department of Justice, as the sexual abuse of a minor can have devastating effects on victims, often lasting for years. That is why my office will not rest until perpetrators of these types of crimes are brought to justice, victims' voices, including the many voices of Epstein's alleged victims, must be heard.
That's a U.S. prosecutor from the Southern District of New York. Some interesting comments, to say the least, talking about crimes from a number of years ago. And it makes you wonder why now these crimes that shock the conscience, as he said. And he got a slap on the wrist back in 2005, 2006. So why now? Why go? The Southern District of New York, they've had it in for Donald Trump. So you wonder if something like that is motivating this, trying to maybe connect it to the president. But if you've been reading thetrumpet.com, you also know, as my father has said, that with this new administration, the Trump administration, and then you have now this new Attorney General, William Barr, they really are lifting the lid on so much corruption that was going on all through the Obama years. Corruption, well, not like the Epstein case specifically, but the fact that these kinds of things were covered up to protect Hillary Clinton, to protect billionaire Democrats. It went on. It was a matter of routine. And then you see what happened at the end of that administration, the Obama administration, and how many laws that they broke to go after Donald Trump. Conchita Sarnoff, she's an author who has been following this Epstein case, I think, for more than 10 years. She was on Fox News late last night, and listen to what she has to say about Bill Clinton's connection to Jeffrey Epstein. This is clip 6.
I have read too much information, and I have spoken to too many people on the inside. I actually attempted to interview Clinton, but he would not. He did not agree to do so. And I know from the pilot logs, and these are pilot logs that, you know, were written by different pilots and at different times, that Clinton went, he was a guest of Epstein's 27 times. Now you tell me, Doug Banz was also on the plane many times. Many of those times Clinton had his Secret Service with him, and many times he did not. Almost every time that Clinton's name is on the pilot logs, there are underage girls. There are initials, and there are names of many, many girls on that private plane. So you have to ask yourself, and this is what I asked myself, why would anyone, not only a former president, fly on a plane 27 times that did not belong to him?
27 times. It doesn't make the former president look very good. And it was all during that period in the early 2000s. And this man is now being prosecuted for crimes that, according to the U.S. attorney, shock the conscience. The Clinton campaign, or not the campaign, but Mr. Clinton's office, I guess, last night, released this statement saying President Clinton knows nothing about the terrible crimes Jeffrey Epstein pleaded guilty to in Florida some years ago and those with which he has been recently charged. That comes from the Clinton team. And, of course, the Clinton camp has also said, well, we were just on the Epstein plane 4 or 5 times. And in every case, the Secret Service was there with us, so everything was above board, everything was appropriate. But this woman, this author, who's gone through all the court filings 27 times, with Secret Service, without Secret Service, and in nearly every case, underage girls, teenagers, traveling along with Mr. Epstein, with the former president. Well, it was Donald Trump. And again, if it's hard to say exactly what all is motivating this, but it is interesting to just read some of these details, because if in fact it was an attempt to maybe reel Donald Trump into this, this little tidbit emerged yesterday on some blogs. This was back in 2016 when it was Sean Hannity who was asking Donald Trump about some of his opponents, Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, on the other side of the political fence. And this was an exchange that the two of them had regarding Bill Clinton. Clip two.
Bill Clinton.
Nice guy. Got a lot of problems coming up, in my opinion, with the famous island with Jeffrey Epstein. A lot of problems.
That's Donald Trump hitting the nail right on the head. That was 2016. And he was saying Bill Clinton had a lot of problems coming up because of how close he was to Epstein. The Daily Caller had a piece. Now, as I say, Donald Trump also had a good relationship with Epstein and even had some favorable comments to say about him many, many, many years ago. But he certainly changed his tune when Epstein got involved in the sex trafficking with minors and in fact was prosecuted in the mid-2000s. But as I say, it was just a slap on the wrist. But this is from the Daily Caller. It says Bradley Edwards, a lawyer who represented Jeffrey Epstein's victims, stated in court documents that Trump had barred Epstein from his Mar-a-Lago estate because Epstein sexually assaulted an underage girl at the club. And so once that happened, he barred him. According to these court filings, he barred him from his Mar-a-Lago estate in Florida. It says neither Trump nor Mar-a-Lago have confirmed that Epstein had been banned from the club. Court filings, it says further on, obtained by Fox News show that Clinton traveled on Epstein's private plane, the Lolita Express, 26 times. That author, she says it's 27. It says on some of those trips, Clinton allegedly left without his Secret Service. He left his Secret Service behind and was traveling all over the world on the so-called Lolita Express, and I won't get into the detail of why it was nicknamed that. It doesn't look so good. And here again, you think about all of these connections and these cover-ups. You know all about the email server, Hillary Clinton. Here again, in the mid-2000s, she was the front runner. And all of this is pretty much covered up. Epstein was given a slap on the wrist, still able to go to his office, go to work, even when he was supposedly in prison for 13 months. And then you come up to 2015, or the years even immediately before that, and all of those emails, tens of thousands of them, her own server set up in her basement, violating every kind of rule at the State Department, breaking laws, scrubbing the server, and all of that just carefully covered up by the FBI, by the DOJ. And then the attack on the Trump campaign, Spygate, the wiretapping, the FISA court abuse, all of that was happening right there toward the end of the Obama administration. I played that clip for you yesterday. That ridiculous statement that should have been challenged aggressively from Joe Biden, saying if on our watch, there would have certainly been no Russian meddling. And that's when it was happening. On their watch, scandal after scandal after scandal. And it continues, exposing this corruption. It continues. Whatever it is that's motivating this, the timing of it, it's just incredible to, as my father has said, to see all of this lawlessness being exposed And yet you still have people from the radical left out there saying, well, it's just clean as a whistle. Not a whiff of scandal. No problems whatsoever. And, of course, the reporters just obediently nod along. Listen to this exchange from Michelle Obama and Gail King. This was yesterday, I believe, clip three.
Then to sort of sit at that inauguration and to look around at a crowd that was not reflective of the country. It was just such the opposite of what, because during Barack's inauguration, we made sure that the crowd looked like all of America.
Yes.
You know, having the Tuskegee Airmen, having civil rights folks, having folks who had marched, and, you know, you could look out at his crowd and you would see America, all of it. And I had to sit in that audience, one of a handful of people of color, and then listen to that speech. And all that I had sort of held on to for 8 years, watching my husband get raped over the coals, feeling like we had to do everything perfectly, you know, no scandal, no, no nothing, no nothing,
no
y'all.
Scandal. Yes.
Yeah, no nothing, no scandal. 8 years of perfection. And then, of course, she's there saying that the inauguration, all the people that showed up for that, that didn't accurately reflect America. So there's the radical left saying that all the evil's on the other side. All the evil is in the White House right now, Donald Trump. And, of course, as I say, the reporter there, Gail King, she vacationed with the Obamas in 2017. They went to Tahiti together. So she's not going to challenge her. She's not going to question that. She's a fan. She's part of the problem. She's why so many people distrust the major media. So you have all this making headlines now. And Democrats out there still saying, well, we wouldn't have allowed meddling in the election. Certainly not. And we had to really be perfect. That's why there are no scandals. People see through it. President Trump, even against all of this resistance, his approval rating is at its highest point in his presidency. I think it's up to 44 or 45%, something like that. And he's raising record amounts of money for his reelection campaign. And as I've said before, you know what basically is going to be the theme coming out of the Trump camp next year. It's going to be a positive. America's doing great. We're getting more jobs. And then the other side's going to have a very negative message. We'll see how that plays out in November of next year. One of Donald Trump's fundraisers, he said Donald Trump can raise that type of money. He's pulling in a lot of money. People love the economy. They love what he's done with NATO and getting other nations to pay their share. They love that he's cut the African-American unemployment numbers. They want to say thank you for saving our country. Now, that's a statement from a Donald Trump fan. But still, what a different tone. Lifting the lid on all of this corruption. And now he's got the help of an attorney general who reveres the law. This was the attorney general yesterday talking about this question that they wanted to put on the upcoming census. Just asking if you're a citizen of the United States. And the radical left, they don't want that question on there. The Supreme Court even has tried to stop this from going forward. And here's what the Attorney General had to say yesterday, clip four.
We've been considering all the options, and I've been in constant discussions with the president ever since the Supreme Court decision came down. And I think over the next day or two, you'll see what approach we're taking. And I think it does provide a pathway for getting the question on the census.
That's William Barr basically saying, we have a way to get the question on there anyway. And I think what's interesting about that little exchange with reporters is he says there, I'm in constant discussions with the president. So these two are working hand in hand. And this attorney general, as we've said before, certainly is shaking things up in Washington, D.C. And he's working to restore order, to restore the reputation of the Department of Justice. And maybe that's part of the motivation here by the Southern District of New York, who gave Epstein a pass all these years. And now they're going after him more aggressively. Maybe that's William Barr's influence. Who knows? But we're certainly learning a lot about some of the lawless activity and behavior that's been going on for years. And so many miscarriages of justice. Going after someone like Mike Flynn and then giving someone like Epstein a pass back in 2005 or 2006. Upside down. The attorney general had this to say, by the way, about Congress, the Democrats, subpoenaing Bob Mueller. And William Barr's response to that was this, clip five.
So I was disappointed to see him subpoenaed because I don't think that serves any purpose dragging Bob Mueller up if he, in fact, is going to stick to the report. It seems to me the only reason for doing that is to create some kind of public spectacle. And if Bob decides that he doesn't want to be subject to that, then the Department of Justice would certainly back him.
That's William Barr yesterday saying, what's the purpose of making him testify if in fact, he's going to stick to the report? I think there's a little bit of an admonition there. Your report is something like 440 or 450 pages in length. So you can't very well go and testify before all of these congressmen and women and come up with something new. You can't come up with something that wasn't in the report. So what's the purpose? Well, of course, the Democrats, as he said there, they just want a spectacle. We'll see what finally happens with that. But they're trying and they're trying and they're trying to take down this administration, to take down the president. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the more they try to do this, the more they expose themselves. My father even talked recently in a sermon about the trap set for the Democrats, for the radical left. Here they worked 2.5 years to try to take down the president, and then the Mueller report comes out, and he's innocent. And it's something they still won't accept. There's a lot of powerful, powerful people in Washington and elsewhere now with this Epstein case that are very, very nervous. This was a Democrat, a billionaire Democrat, a powerful man. And there's lots of other powerful people, not just because of the Epstein case, but because of the investigation into the investigators. That, as you know, is going on as well. One last little bit here. This sent from Richard. He just referred to a piece by Brett Stevens a few days ago about how that America is drifting more towards Robespierre's ideas instead of Thomas Jefferson's, with this rise in intolerance and dissent. Melanie Phillips had a piece recently as well about the U.S. Army War College surrendering to intimidation. They had this author coming in. The U.S. Army War College, the author's name, Raymond Ibrahim, he's the author of Sword and Scimitar, I think is how you pronounce that, 14 centuries of war between Islam and the West. So he was invited into the U.S. Army War College to give a lecture. But when the Council on American-Islamic Relations found out about it, they accused Ibrahim of being a racist, an Islamophobe, and a promoter of white nationalism. He's an Egyptian author, an Egyptian author who just happens to write a book about Islam. So the War College, they caved into this pressure coming from the Council on American-Islamic Relations and decided to postpone the lecture for some future unspecified date. Melanie Phillips says, if the Army, listen to this, if the Army can't be relied on anymore to defend America and the West, who can? And then this is a statement from the former U.S. Army Lieutenant Colonel Alan West. He's since gotten into politics. But he said, my army has just emboldened and encouraged the enemy, and they're laughing at us. We can't even invite someone in to talk about the contents of his book if it's in any way critical of Islam or critical of radical Islam. So they had to postpone the lecture. You see that sort of thing happening in the UK all the time as well. Now at the U.S. Army War College, not an Ivy League school or Stanford, you'd expect it there, but the U.S. Army War College? Can't even have him in to speak. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. When we come back, we will get into our study on the importance of setting a godly example. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
Trumpet Daily.
Over the past couple of years, we've been hearing so much about God's royal family and about elevating his royal standard, raising the standard, striving for perfection. I emphasize the importance of example to our PYC workers just the other day, because we have all these young people coming in and these teenagers need to see. They need to see great examples out in front leading the way so that it inspires them to follow. That's what we're aiming for. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If we're in Christ, if we're living in Christ, then our whole life and attitude goes through a complete and total change, a transformation. God reproducing himself. God reproducing his character. And so when we come into God's family, when we come into God's church, we count the cost and we commit to a lifetime of positive change and growth. Verse 20 in this same chapter says, "Now then, We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Draw near to God. Know that you're ambassadors for Christ. You represent Christ. Look at how, with this scandal regarding the UK ambassador, look at how much one ambassador can foul things up. As far as a relationship between two nations is concerned. Or look at leaders. Even if for no other reason, the appearance of evil. Well, of course, former President Clinton should have concluded, of course I can't go on this plane. Of course I should stay away from it. But they just carry on living in sin, setting a horrible example for our young people. And look at how, as I've said before, look at, you go back to the late 1990s, look at what the press tried to cover up. And then this activity apparently continued, this behavior continued into the 2000s. Cover it up. Unless it's, as I said yesterday, unless it's a Republican, then you want to try to expose every mistake. It's so evil what we're seeing. And it all really does show how important it is for those of us in God's family, even though not yet perfect, far from it, but we are nevertheless ambassadors for Christ. Paul said he was an ambassador in bonds. That's in Ephesians 6. Now that's a weighty responsibility, to be an ambassador for God. Mr. Armstrong wrote back in 1980, when Ambassador College was founded, its name was not selected by accident. Those who are accepted have to really know why they want to go. And once they arrive, they are taught what it means to be an ambassador. High standards are set so that high standards can be reached. Those standards touch upon all facets of student life, studies, finances, health, appearance, work, athletics, dating, and spiritual growth. That's a godly, balanced lifestyle. It's what we emphasize and promote here at Armstrong College. This article says, if anyone doesn't strive to reach those standards, he simply cannot remain at Ambassador College and be an ambassador. That's quite an admonition, a strong admonition. Telling our young people, don't settle for mediocrity. Aim for perfection. We're ambassadors for Christ, after all. In the Good News, 1964, it says, what kind of an emissary are you? Are you losing friends for God's work by your example? Do you give the wrong impression? Do you turn people away from the truth of God by your super righteous conduct? Are you an ugly Christian? Or are you a good ambassador? A balanced, normal, friendly person? Is your countenance filled with joy, happiness, and radiance? Do people see your example and think, I wish I were as cheerful and happy as he is. I'd sure like to know that person. Analyze yourself. Face up to those questions. Begin working on yourself so that you will be a better, more effective, more influential ambassador for Jesus Christ, the greatest ambassador ever alive, who set us the perfect example. He sure did. The perfect example. It says that when he was gone, the hearts of the disciples burned for him. They loved him. They wanted to be around him every minute of every day. And Jesus had to peel himself away from the crowds just so that he could go off into a mountain somewhere to get in his personal prayer time, his contact with God, his relationship with God. He knew that he needed to fill up on God and his Spirit every day because he was the perfect example. He is our model. He's our pattern. He's the one we look to. Perfect love, perfect discipline, a perfect magnetic personality, a hard worker, great with people, caring, loving, kind, courteous, considerate, merciful. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. This is Paul addressing his congregation in Thessalonica. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, or your selection. You've been chosen now, you brethren. You've been elected. You've been selected for this royal family. And verse 5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, Paul draws attention here to his example, to the example that he and his traveling crew set. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We came into your area and we endeavored to set the right example so that you have something to follow, so that you have something to be inspired by. Verse 6, he says, and you became followers of us and of the eternal, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. We came into your area, we set the right example, and then you became followers or imitators of us. Paul really had that as one of the primary goals of his ministry. I have to help people want to follow me as I follow Christ. That's what a righteous leader does. He's not out there just looking to pound people right and left. He's using that kind of authority, sparingly. His primary objective as a leader is to set the right example. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. That's the objective for any leader, anyone in a position of leadership. When people look to me, when people follow me, are they following Christ? Will they be following Christ? How much of Jesus Christ will they see in me? That's what we want. I talked on Sunday, again, to the workers about just how many of our young people over the years have talked about what it was that really inspired them to want to apply to Armstrong College. And, of course, everybody has different things, different reasons, different things that maybe impacted them when they were a teenager at PYC. But a lot of times you hear people talking about just someone that they observed, an example that they saw. Many of our current students at Armstrong College would tell you that in the days they went to PYC as campers, they'll refer back to college students from 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago that really inspired them and motivated them to come to college because they saw that example. It's great that they can come and receive all the instruction in a classroom setting as well here at our PYCs. But as I joked with the workers the other day, generally speaking, it's not, you know, one statement or one lecture that just totally transforms a 14-year-old. They don't generally get 6, 8 years down the road and say, well, it was that one lecture that Mr. Fleury or whoever gave when I was 13, I heard it in Bible 3, and that's why I wanted to go to Armstrong College. Now, we're doing everything that we can with our lectures to motivate and to sell them on God's way of life and on the college and on God's true education. But above all, they need to see it. They need to see it in action. They need to see how wonderful God's way of life is. And those examples that they spend so much time with, over 3 weeks of camp. So important. Verse 7, it says, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You see how it spreads? Paul said, now, when we came in, we set an example for you, and then you were able to follow that. And then this congregation then set an example, a righteous example, to those brethren who are in Macedonia and Achaia. It really is as simple as follow the leader. My father's cautioned us so many times about not following a man. It has to be Christ. But as I just read to you in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, if the man is following Christ, well, then there's nothing wrong with following the man as he follows Christ. That's what we want. Everyone's at different levels. Look at a family, a father leading a family. If he's submitted to Jesus Christ, that's a beautiful thing, that little children can live in a household where the father is following Christ. And then if those children are taught to follow the father, they're following Christ. This is the way of God. Verse 8, it says, for from you, this is Paul praising the brethren at Thessalonica. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the eternal, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we, that's we in the ministry, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul said, your example is going out there so far and wide, we don't even have to say anything. This is tremendous that there's this kind of growth, that you're having that kind of influence. The message was going out. This was a congregation gathering around a seaport, so they had a lot of interaction and dialogue with people from other communities. And what an example they were setting. In every place, people were hearing about this congregation. For from you sounded out the word of the eternal. And Paul's not just talking so much about verbally sounding it out, but their example was speaking for itself. Their example was the message. The true gospel going out, verse 9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They were out there showing the gospel because of this miraculous change in their behavior, turning away from idols to serve the living God. That's coming out of darkness and into the light, as I say. It's a new creation. It's a whole new way of thinking and acting and behaving. Look back in the Old Testament, what God expected of ancient Israel. You can see here in the book of Deuteronomy how he emphasized the importance of the people of Israel setting the right example for other nations around them. This is Deuteronomy 4 and verse 4. It says, But you that did cleave unto the eternal your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the eternal my God commanded me. So this is Moses. Again, follow the leader. I taught you what God taught me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. The nations which shall hear all these statutes. These are the nations round about Israel. They would hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. Surely these are understanding people. God wanted all the nations around them to see Israel's righteous example and then recognize the power of God behind that nation, behind these statutes, behind these laws. Verse 7 continues, saying, "For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Eternal our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" God chose this nation to represent him before the nations of this world. He chose ancient Israel to be an example. They didn't exactly succeed at that calling. It's the same charge he gives us today, spiritual Israel, God's church, his royal family. He says, don't forget why I raised you up in the first place. It's easy to forget why we're here, what God expects of us. Look back at the New Testament to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, this is where Jesus talks about how important it is for us to let our lights shine. Let them shine. Verse 14 of Matthew 5, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You're the light of this world. You need to let your light shine." Now, we don't go out and blind people with this truth, with this message, with the true gospel. But a city on a hill cannot be hid. If there's a city on a hill and it's lit up at night, you're going to notice it. Verse 15 says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men," verse 16 says, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's a command, isn't it? Let your light so shine before men. God wants this world to see the good works coming from his royal family. What does it say in John 13? "By this, they're going to know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." They're going to know because of the way you're living. Your godly conduct is going to stand out. As I covered in the first segment, just look at this sin-sick world. It's drenched in sin. People give no thought to the appearance of evil. Or if someone does speak up and say something about, "Hey, this doesn't look very good," they're ridiculed. They're mocked. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He wants our conduct, our godly conduct, as I say, to stand out. This world needs to see light because it's a very dark world. Notice what it says over in 1 John, John's epistle toward the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1, and verse 5, starting in verse 5, it says here, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness." We have this perfect example in God and in Jesus Christ. My father wrote in the Last Hour book, he said, "Most people crave sunshine and light. We must learn to crave spiritual light. Nobody wants to live their physical life in a cave or in darkness. Think about what you feel after there's been a long thunderstorm or a drizzly rain that goes on all through the day. And then finally the sun comes out. And you want to get outside. You want to, you crave the sunshine. Spiritually, we want to crave sunshine, light. But as Jesus said in John 3, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See, light came into this world in the form of Jesus Christ. It's there in his inspired Holy Bible, God's Word, God's inspired Word. God gives it to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. We can understand the Bible by that power, but most people don't want it. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Back to the last hour book, it says, with the light, we see how to solve all our problems. God's light must change our evil human nature. With Christ in us, we are the light in this dark and evil world. Soon we will help Christ fill the world with light. That's our job. That's our calling. That's our future. That's the future for our young people. To help fill this world with light. Listen to these next two verses. This is 1 John 1, verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're fellowshipping with God and with Jesus Christ, and I have really stressed this with our workers, the key to a successful youth camp, it's the spiritual growth. It's the time we put in early in the morning on our relationship with God. That's how we emanate spiritual light. Light that can then be seen by the teenagers as they follow that example. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 highlights just how perfect and important that example from Jesus Christ really and truly is. Verse 21 says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So Christ set the perfect example. He's the pattern. Our lives have to be patterned after his life, the way he lived. And so when the campers look to the workers or to the ministry, what we're aiming for here is that they would be able to see Jesus Christ. It's all too easy these days to just tell people how they ought to live and then go about living an evil way ourselves. It's very difficult to put into practice what we preach, but that's why we're here. That's why we are here. Now, these young people, they certainly do need verbal exhortation. They need lectures. They need to sit through instruction built around passages of the Bible. But beyond that, they desperately need a proper example. That's what really reinforces and confirms the message that they get from an inspired lecture or a sermon. They really need to see that example. As I was saying earlier this week, it's been amazing to me, even at these personal appearance campaigns, to just see how important the example coming from God's people, how important that example is for trumpet readers coming to those events and lining up to talk to the ministry, but then also talking to brethren who are able to offer words of encouragement or point them in the direction of the ministry and just live an example. Be an example, a positive example of someone who's in God's royal family. There's tremendous power in a positive, righteous example. And as we well know, there's also tremendous power in a wrong example, in an unrighteous example. And I don't have time to get into a few more scriptures that bring this out, but suffice it to say, if we're out there setting the right example, it will have a positive impact on other people. it certainly has a positive impact on our young people when they're able to see it for 3 weeks at a youth camp. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can do that at td@kpcg.fm. You can also submit some audio feedback at the Trumpet Daily Radio Show page on our website, thetrumpet.com. Thanks for joining us on today's program, and we'll see you tomorrow.